So if you will, I'd like for you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're looking at Paul explaining to the saints here how they should be able to judge things. And that's going to be the biggest goal here is to understand our judging, how we ought to judge. And because the way we judge, that makes an impact on the angels, because we're going to be judging in heavenly places. So the judging we do in a godly manner upon this earth, it has an impact in heavenly places. It translates to more than just a little matter that we might think, but it translates to glory. And that glory not only is made among the angels and God himself, but when we get to heavenly places, it's going to translate into glory for us. And we're going to see that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, come to verse 1. Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, why are you taking what's going on in the church here amongst the body of Christ? Why are you taking it somewhere else? You know, why are you telling everyone else what the situation is? You know, that this should be something that should be dealt with by members of the body of Christ in a godly manner. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, I'm going to stop there. Now, when you see what Paul says, that do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, if the world shall be judged by you? Now, I thought that the 12 apostles were going to sit upon 12 tribes judging, 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we're going to be judging the world? What does Paul mean when he says this? I'm going to explain that a little later on. But Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He said, not only are we going to be judging the world, that's going to be part of our vocation in the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominions, but we're going to be judging angels. And then he says, how much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, it's This life that we live in our earthen vessels can't compare to that. You know, we're going to later look at the significance in our judging and that the angels were created to be an extension of God's holiness. And that's the way it was set up to be in the beginning. And the same is true for man also. But this is the significant part here. The angels can marvel at the issue of a son. And this is, you got to understand, we're going to be ones that are judging them. We're going to be ones that is judging these angels. But they can marvel when they see a son making the proper judgment, decisions that pertain to this life. Because you got to understand something, we're going to be ones that judge them. And I'm going to show you how that impacts the angels. When the angels can look and see that, we also, we're taking God's word and allowing God's word to effectually work within us. And when it takes a positive effect, I want to see what happens. Let's look over, come over to Luke. Come back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And then come to verse 10. We're just going to deal with the verse itself. We're not going to go and read the context of it. We're just going to deal with the verse itself. Lord said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See, now, what I'm after is, he says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Of course, it's not amongst Satan's angels, but the elect angels, and that's what I'm going to call it, the elect angels can rejoice when they see one become justified. When a sinner repenteth, meaning changes way of thinking, and he is pricked at the heart, and he fall upon God's Jehovah's grace and mercy, he becomes justified. It says, but when they see one become justified, when they see one that is that repenteth, that causes joy within them. That causes them to be emotionally changed when they see that. That's how the response is. Well, how do you think the adversary feels when this takes place? When the adversary sees one become justified, he not only feels shame and embarrassment, but he feels the same type of loss and separation and sorrow because one of his own has become justified. And he feels that type of loss and separation and sorrow because now there was one that he had that was belonged to him, and now they become one that can fight against him. And see, that's how the elect angels feel when they see God's creation, and these are the ones that's supposed to be entrusted with the governmental structures, the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominion, that's going to be judging them. They look upon that in a sense of sorrow, in a sense of a loss, And we got to understand something, When they look upon this, they also understand that what God says is true. They trust and believe in God's word, and they believe God's word is true when he says that he's creating a one new man, and that one new man is going to be equipped to fulfill those principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominion. But see, these are things that the angels desire to look into. These are the things that they desire to look into. They desire to look into how God's word is taking effect upon us. And let's look at that. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Come on to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at, let's get verse 12. Unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up thy loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what you see here, you see this, the issue of sanctification over in verse 13 down to verse 16. That's a sanctification issue. And he's explaining, he said, gird up thy loins of your mind. In other words, get your stuff together pretty much in your mind. Be sober-minded, not be under the influence of this world, but be sober-minded. And the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. What he's saying, he's explaining like he says, he clarifies it in verse 15. Be holy. Sanctification. Because what he's saying is what the angels desire to look into and what they're going to desire to look into in that day, in ages to come, they're going to desire to see how God's word also works in the life of a sanctified saint. And see, they desired here with the Jewish saint to see how it is in their sanctified lives. And they desire to see how that word, like he says here in verse 12, unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now you remember back in John when Jesus Christ said he's going to send that comforter down onto them. And the angels desire to see how that's going to take effect. And dealing with the sanctification. And that's the desire here. Now come over to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to see how also how we have an impact with the angels. And what I'm looking at here, I understand, most understand that we're supposed to make an impact when we preach the gospel and things of that nature. But how it makes an impact? How does it affect the angels? Why is it designed to do this? Not only so it can put an open shame to the fallen angels and Satan himself, but also because it has an effect on our vocation. Our vocation is going to center around us being the principalities, powers, mights, thrones, and dominions that we are making an impact on. So the angels are in the classroom, but their main focus is looking at the ones that are going to be judging them and seeing how they fare on the earth here. They can, as you see, they can joy. There's joy in that. They have a desire to see how God's word effectually or not effectually, well, or does not effectually work within you. And this all comes from our godly judgment making. That's where it all centers around, because we're going to be judging in heavenly places, but the practice field is right here on the earth where we're judging the small matters of this world with godly love and judgment. And that's what we're going to go to in the later part of the study here. But Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verse 9. Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now you see what's being said here. And to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. And the reason is that so this can have an impact on the principalities and powers. See, we know the mystery is surrounding the hidden wisdom given to Paul and Paul alone concerning how God's going to reconcile the heavenly places back unto himself through a new creation, a one new man, and that is us. And that's the intent. We're going to be part of those principalities and powers. But this is to make it known so they can rejoice, so they can glory. And see, when we make known the impact, it's of an emotional nature. You know, you don't have to ask what happens when we do this. You know, we all know that, of course, this causes shame to Satan's angels, but it also causes a rejoicement within the whole governmental structure of the heavenly places, because we are the ones that's going to have a part in that realm judging the angels. Now let's take a look at another issue. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And come down to verse 7. And this is the issue Paul is talking about the marriage structure. And we'll just take a look at it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now this issue here, what you're looking at, see, God designed for a woman to have power on her head and to acknowledge the non-authoritative role in the marriage. And see, that's because of what took place in the garden with Eve. See, God instituted a design so that the woman would not be victimized by Satan or turned aside after him. And that's through the institution of marriage. And see, the angels, they look into how this earthly structure is being positively or negatively accomplished by the saints. And see, that's the whole structure here is God being the head of Christ, Christ being the head of man, man being the head of the woman. But see, that's not in a rulership manner, because that's not the way it is with Christ onto the man or God onto Christ. Neither one rules over the other. They work together. But see, and this is concerning the doctrine, and it's concerning God's word. And when you're looking at this again, going there when it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And that power on her head is the man, a godly man, and a godly marriage. Because there's a study I did earlier. It's called the Woman's Functional Salvation. And when you're going over there in 1 Timothy, when it talks about, and the woman, she shall be saved in childbearing. And it goes on to, and what the study centers around, it centers around the salvation that there is in the structure of marriage, so the woman won't be victimized by Satan. There's a salvation there with the childbearing and being married. Well, we know there's married, unsaved people. They're all over the world. But this is speaking of a one that has the proper structure that's explained here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's power on her head. And it says because of the angels. See, the angels look into that. They see how this design structure that God instituted is being played out. They can see whether it's positively working or it's not positive, or it's negatively working. Now, you know what? Come back to Genesis, the book of Genesis. We're going to look at another issue here. And we're going to look at the issue that I talked about earlier, about the issue with us judging the angels and things like that, and the issue of how can we judge the world, but we're supposed to be judging angels in heavenly places. How can we judge the earth here? And Israel's supposed to be the ones that God instituted. Well, they are the ones that are going to be judging 12 tribes of Israel, sitting on 12 thrones. But come back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, and we're going to go to verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Give you time to get there. Okay? And it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. See, what you're looking at here, Jacob's given a foretaste of this, like we see people call it Jacob's ladder. And we see the angels ascending and descending down, up and down on this ladder. This is going to be the issue out there in that day, in ages to come, when heaven and earth are going to be one. They're going to be of one nature. They're going to be all in one. Just like we see over in Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about God's overall plan. And they're going to be doing heaven's business from the earth. They're going to be doing heaven's business, not from the earth, but they're going to be ascending and descending. And then when that takes place, when we judge angels, angels are going to be coming to us with matters. There's going to be matters that we have to, that we're going to be judging. We're not going to be judging them in a sense of right or wrong, like people judge today, but it's going to be in a sense of godly wisdom that we're going to be giving unto them concerning certain matters on the earth, as well as the matters in heavenly places. And what Israel is going to do, Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be judging, and when it says the 12 apostles are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, you can have each apostle judging a tribe, and they're going to be judging those matters that the tribe brings onto the apostles. And that's the way the system is going to work. But again, there's not going to be a rulership issue. It's going to be all in one body, all in one system, with Christ being the head. And again, Earth's business is going to be that. That's how we're going to judge the world, the Gentiles of the world. Now we know God's word is going to be ministered unto them because they're holy. They're a holy nation of priests. But again, that's how we're going to judge the world. And the angels are going to be doing the footwork, so to speak, if I can say that. They're going to be doing the footwork. But that's the issue. That's the way it's going to be done. Now, what I'd like to do for the rest of time here is take a look at the issue of our judging. Now, we've seen the impact that we have when we judge righteously in a righteous manner, the impact that it has upon the angels. And now let's take a look at the issue here about our judging righteously and judging the affairs of this world righteously like we ought to. Now with that, can you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let's look at verse 2. Paul says, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And see, that's the issue we just looked at there. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And you notice here, he says, know you not? You should know this. This is something that they ought to know. It says, how much more things that pertain to this life. Verse 4, if then ye have judgment of the things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? See, what Paul is saying here is that most of the time, we spend most of our lives using our better judgment or not using our better judgment when we do the things of this, when we live in this life. We're either using our better judgment or we're not using our better judgment. And see, we face consequences that come up when we do not use our better judgment. And see, we become responsible for our decision-making based upon this world's standards in this present life. But see, as sons in Christ, we're privileged with the opportunity to fully utilize our liberty status in judging the affairs of this life in a godly manner. See, we're expected by our Father to think like he would and do things his way and continue to labor with him in what he's doing regardless what your situation is. See, you're supposed to judge the things we face in this present evil world with love, with godly judgment, and with godly love. See, and we're also told that part of our heavenly vocation will consist of our judging angels and this world. That's going to be our governmental position as members of his body. And see, we ought to understand that it shouldn't be so difficult to judge the smallest matters of this life as a son in Christ. Now come back to, while you're in 1 Corinthians, come back to chapter 2. And while you're in chapter 2, let's go to verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I'm going to stop there. When this means, what it says here, when it talks about what Paul says, we receive the things of the Spirit of God. He says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the spiritual of the Spirit of God. But see, what we receive is the Word, God's Word, the Bible. That's how we speak things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, how we're taught. This is how we judge. This is how you are to judge things, based upon what you've learned from God's Word, not this world, not as a natural man. Because if someone cuts you off and you're driving down the road, you all know how the natural man teaches you how to respond. You know how you want to respond. But you're supposed to understand, you're supposed to compare, you're supposed to get the doctrine that the Holy Ghost teaches you, to judge matters with love and not with man's thinking. Now, this it tells you this, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, judge all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may, what, instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And see, having the mind of Christ is judging all things in a spiritual manner. You're supposed to not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. That's what the Holy Ghost teaches you. That's how you're supposed to look at things, matters, the small matters of this life. That's how you're supposed to judge them. And when you do this, the angels can rejoice. You can have a emotional impact on the heavenly realm. Because, again, they're looking at you as ones that's going to judge them. That's having the mind of Christ. And see, we're given our Father's word of truth, and he revealed that to us by his Spirit. And but how he did that, not the way that man says today. He's revealed it to us by his Spirit in our Bibles, like I said earlier. See, we are already fully equipped with everything we need to have the mind of Christ in all our decision-makings. We're taught by our Father in our Bibles, by the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, how we should properly judge all things as sons. But before the son can properly exercise his ability to have the mind of Christ and judge the affairs of this life properly, he must first come to understand the vital doctrines, which are crucial to his education and growth as a son. And where that is, that's found Romans chapter 12. Come over to Romans chapter 12. And let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when you're looking at this here, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what that consists of, that renewing of your mind, is transforming your mind to have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And not only that, you'll be able to excel what you did the last time. Not only just prove, you'll bring what's more excellent the next time. And then you'll bring what's more exceedingly excellent the next time. That's how the doctrine works through you. That's how it ought to work through you. See, when you get to Romans chapter 12, it gives you the first things first within the edification of the son's growth. This is where we find the beginning doctrines and establishment for the son. The son must first come to realize and understand and appreciate what the will of God is all about regarding himself. See, then he can realize how he should view this world and view this world's thinking and standards the same way God does. And that's key. He has to view this world's thinking and standards the same way God does. And if God abhors certain things in this world, we ought to have that same godly hatred and abhorrence for the things of this world as our Father has. And we're supposed to have godly love concerning the things that God loves. And that's how it should work here. Now come over to the Proverbs, and I want to look at this issue of judging and judging in righteousness. Now come over to Proverbs, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. Sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 2, and come to verse 6. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enter into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now, in every verse, it has something to do with judgment. Excuse me. It has something to do with judgment. Verse 6, Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. When you get the knowledge, the understanding comes from you judging something. You're judging between right and wrong, between what you ought to take in, what's pleasant for your soul. Excuse me. And when you get here to verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, the ones that are righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, that's the sanctification issue. The walking upright. And they're walking upright based upon how they judge the things, how they prove the things of this world. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Now, this is what his wisdom, this is what God's wisdom and knowledge does. And that's what I'm after here. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. And as any path you go, any all the paths there are, you'll judge each one in a righteous, godly manner, with love being the key there. And you see that, when wisdom enter into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. See, that's the key there. Wisdom entering into our hearts. Well, some people, when we look at the Corinthians over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, they didn't want to enlarge their hearts. They didn't want to clean house with their hearts, so to speak. They didn't want when I say clean house, I mean get rid of all the loves that they cleave to, the affections that they cleave to, and the things that they look upon as being righteous and goodly and affectionate in their life. But verse 10 tells you wisdom, only way wisdom can enter into your heart and knowledge be pleasant unto your soul is you have to want to cry out a father. You have to want to seek for it. And verse 11, it says, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Now, what's discretion? That deals with thinking. That deals with a sound, sober mind, having that mind of Christ. This is what it all deals with. Now, come over to let's come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you time to get there. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1. And again, what we're looking at here, again, we're looking at the issues that center around our making the proper judgments on this world, judging the matters of this life in a godly way so it can have the proper impact that it's designed to have in the heavenly places. And our knowing that it's not only just to have, we all say, well, when we make known the manifold wisdom of God, it has an impact in heavenly places in it. And we all automatically look at the impact being made with the shame that it causes to Satan and it being an outright embarrassment to him and making a show of him openly. In that sense, and I'm not trying to downgrade that or discredit that or anything, and that is the case. But also, the elect angels can also look upon that and they have reason to joy. Just like God has reason to joy when, as the proverb says, that when our lips speak the right things, his heart can rejoice. And the right things is the same way we deal with our children. When our children say they go off and they go to college or they graduate or they get a job, we can rejoice when they make proper judgment decisions. And we know if we have a business ourselves, we want our sons and daughters to make the right decisions because we know that they're going to be running our business pretty soon. Pretty soon they're going to be entrusted with handling our affairs that we call for them to do. And that's the same way you see here with our situation, our vocation, in the principalities, powers, might's throne and dominion. And it's similar to if you own a big corporation, the workers of that corporation, when they see you going to Harvard or you're living out your life the way it ought to be, you're following things that your father has given unto you and excelling in it, they can also rejoice because you're not going to run the business in the ground. So there's cause for rejoicement. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, hath loved us, and hath given himself for, given for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, when you look at this, it talks about the walk, how Saint ought to walk in love. That's where the judgment comes in at. That's how you ought to judge, in love. Why? As Christ also has loved us, and he given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. And we in turn ought to do the same thing. You know why? Verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And what he's telling you, this is the design you're supposed to follow. Follow the design that God has given, that out of love, that's your motivation. Come down to verse 9. Ephesians 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is good, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how we're supposed to walk. And when you're looking at that, and we're going to look at what the fruits of the Spirit is, but that's how we're supposed to walk. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it is. And what the fruits of the Spirit is, the fruits of the Spirit is the benefit of the Spirit to you. It's the benefits of God's word because you've allowed it to work effectually within you. And once you allow God's word to work effectually within you, there's benefit behind that because you grow as a son and daughter in Christ. You begin to learn how to use the love, that it produces, the joy that it produces, the peace that it produces, the long-suffering that it produces, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, temperance, all these things that the fruit of the Spirit provides. You begin to learn how to use it. Not the things that are said later on about how men can be in improperly judging things with murder, with deceitfulness, with backbitings, with envy. See, that's improper judging the things of this world. And you can take everything that's being said, and come to Galatians chapter 5. Come to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no other law. Now again, when you see these things, you can take the counterpart of it, and that's how this world works. When you see the fruit of the Spirit is love, well, this world works in hate. Joy, this world works in anger. Peace, this world works in wrath, and so on and so on. We can go down the list, but that's improper. That's not judging the things in the Spirit, but you're judging it as a natural man would judge it. And we have been given the Spirit. All the Spirit, all what God wants us to know, it has been revealed unto us by His Holy Spirit in our Bibles. And we're supposed to take God's word and allow it to work effectually within us and be instructed, like we seen earlier, that we're supposed to be instructed so we can have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ and you use it like you ought to use it in learning and wanting to cry out the Father, what happens is there's benefits, there's fruit. There's fruit that comes from the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It produces these things within you. You learn to use it. When something happens to you, you learn this, instead of cursing it, you bless it. And blessed is when we give something. A blessing is a is a gift of God. I know people use that word bless so loosely today, but when we bless something, it's you giving up something, meaning love. That's what it means to bless something. You've given love. Now, again, that's how we're to treat things, long-suffering, not being quick-tempered, something comes up and you fly off the handle. You use long-suffering. When you deal with someone, you deal with them in gentleness, not with harshness. The things you do to people, you do it in goodness. Safe. Be faithful in it. I mean, we can go down the list here. There's so many things. Now, verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust." Now, that's very key in understanding this. Now, we are Christ. Now, crucifying the flesh is putting off all those things of the flesh. That means being dead, allowing your flesh to be dead to this world. And with the affection and the lust. See, these right here are different than just sins. These are different than just sins. The affections and lust is what affects your heart. Affections affects your heart in a way that sin can't. I mean, you know, we all sin, but when you have affections for something, you have a love for it. You have a desire for it. And in turn, you end up lusting. You end up fulfilling those lusts, those affections, and their lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that if we live in God's Word, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in God's Word. And we do it by love. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's what most do. Vain glory is something that you do in vain. You're glorying in vain. And to you it's great glory. You have reason to glory. But a godly saint that has the mind of Christ would look upon that glorying as vain, the same way people do today. Let me give you an example. What we've been going over your exaltation doctrine. That's what we've been going over, exaltation doctrine. And exaltation doctrine is how we fulfill that purpose that God has for us and how we do it in a sense of glorying. The exaltation doctrine deals with glorying with the Father, and the Father glorying in you. Now, the man of the church of today, they have their own sense of exaltation. They have a self-exaltation. What they do, they first start off with the self-justification. They tell you before you become saved, you got to say a sinner prayer. You have to come up and walk the aisle. You have to do whatever they come up with for justification. Then to keep you sanctified, they say, you have to have your part in the church. You have to start doing this. You have to act this way. You have to join the choir. You have to do all these other things to keep yourself being sanctified, living a so-called sanctified life. Exaltation comes from the fact that when a person actually belongs to something in that church, when they become the deacon, or a woman gets old and she becomes the mother, or the pastor, or the first lady, or whatever else they call them. But that's where their exaltation, they deal with their exaltation on the earth. That's how they deal. That's how they're exalted. See, we have a spiritual, all our blessings, our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. Our conversation is in heaven. We have a heavenly vocation, a heavenly exaltation, and we're exalted now, but we are going to fulfill that position and receive our glory in heavenly places. They receive their glory now. And that's the way it works. But that's vainglory. That's what you call vainglory. Let's come over to Philippians, and we're going to close here. I know we're running out of time here. Come to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now you notice this is what we talked about here. And you're in Philippians. You're in a more mature doctrine over here. And Paul says that your love, notice, your love may abound yet more and more. There's always more charity to be given. There's always more. It says in knowledge and all judgment. This is explaining that that's how you're supposed to judge, based upon abounding love, more and more. And notice what this says, that ye may approve, that's judging, things that are excellent. And that's what I talked about earlier over in Romans chapter 12, that it doesn't just happen where you just only prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You start to prove things that excel because your love is abounding more and more. You start to prove things that exceedingly excel, that, and so on and so on. And notice what he says here in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Of course, that's the benefits of righteousness. When you act righteously, there's benefits in that. Now, what is that? Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's how you give praise, honor, and glory unto God. People just say, well, you know, we're praising God or we're giving glory unto God. That's what we do in our church. But they don't understand what the fruits of righteousness is all about. They don't understand how to approve things that are excellent the way God would have them to, and how we're supposed to walk in love the way a son is designed to walk. And with that, I'm going to close here. And I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. So if you have a comment or question, please feel free to chime in. And I'll be happy to answer any comment or question. I know I went through things pretty quickly, especially about the issue of the woman's functional salvation and the issue of the judging angels thing. But if you have any comment or question, please feel free to chime in. And I'll be happy to answer any comment or question that you might have. But again, this is something that we need to understand, that God has made it where we are to live as in love, which is contrary to the way the world has designed that man lives. Man lives now in a dog-eat-dog world, where it's getting to the point where men are going to be brute beasts, or they're just going to be vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They're going to be just made to be just killed. And every time God caused judgment upon this earth, this world, it was because man had reached a climactic point where he became more ungodly and more ungodly. But again, God has a desire for you to be all he's called you to be, and that's to be godly and having the mind of Christ as sons and walking in godly love and making godly judgments. And, you know, when you see certain things like over there in John, when it talks about there was an angel that came down and troubled the waters. And in looking at that, the angel that came down and troubled those waters and people were getting healed when they got into the water, this is what Satan did as a counterfeit. Christ, you had Christ on the earth, and his ministry was to heal the sick. That was part of his ministry. And raise the dead. He was to show the glad tidings of the kingdom. So when Christ came healing, those guys were like, oh, you're healing over there? Well, they're healing over there too. You're not doing anything different than we see. It's the same thing we saw with Moses. And the magicians threw out, they cast down their rods, and Moses cast his down. Pharaoh didn't see any different. But again, that's the counterfeit. And we see what was going on at that time. The people were getting healed, but it wasn't of God. And by us judging, that's what it means. When you judge, you compare what is God's word. And you're supposed to compare what people are doing today, like all these denominations, what they do based upon God's word, not what comes out their mouth. And that's the difference there. And when you do that, you make God's manifold wisdom known by you, the church, and it has an impact in heavenly places among the angelic realm. And they can jump for joy when they see you responding and judging the affairs of this life righteously as a son like you ought to. And not only that, but again, when you're responding to the way God's designed structures, when you see the governmental structure on this earth and you respond positively to that, and you're not out there striking or holding up a picket sign or going down to City Hall and protesting and things of that nature, then because you see what it says in Romans 13, it talks about we're supposed to be subject. When the angels see that, they can rejoice that you're following God's design. And that's the same thing it is with the marriage. When we follow that design. But some people when it says neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man, some feel that it's okay to be without the woman, or it's okay to be without the man. Some people feel it's okay for the man to be with man and him not to be with a woman. But see, that's not following the proper godly design. God has designed that a man be with the woman and the woman be with the man. That's a godly design. An ungodly way of looking upon it is it doesn't make a difference. And what's the difference if a man's with a man or a woman with a woman? That's what some people feel, but when you're looking at what God's word says, neither was the man created was created of the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have power in her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Again, that's how you judge things right in a righteous manner. That's the structure. And the angels, when they see that you're following that structure, and you're keeping that proper structure the way it ought to be, they can rejoice in that. Well, with that, I'm going to close here. If anyone has a comment question, feel free to chime in again. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, it's about our judging. It has an effect on the angels, and the angels are they are affected by it. When we do allow God's word to work effectually in us, and they are affected when we don't allow God's word to work effectually within us. Satan has a chance to speak reproachfully. We're given over to him, taken captive by him, opposing ourselves. And the elect angels have godly sorrow. They have a sense of sorrow because of this. But with that, I'm going to close.